Praise God. I tell you, this is just such a sweet presence of the Holy Ghost in this place this morning. Brother Raphael, could you just pull Brother Jeff back? He has seizures sometimes. And there you go. You all right, Brother Jeff? Praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord. Just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Sister Linda. It is so great to have Brother McFarland with us here this morning. And he's going to come. He's going to give us a short presentation on the nation of Israel and Palestine, surrounding areas, and we're going to take up an offering for him. He's going to preach to us for a little bit. And it's just great to have him here in Madison, Wisconsin. God bless you, brother.
God bless you. You may be seated. I want to say that it is my privilege to be here again and again. I don't know how many times this is made, but I always feel good to be here in Madison. My wife sends her regrets. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were in Ohio and had a great service. And she woke up in the morning very sick. Eventually, we got her to a hospital. And eventually, they determined that she had, some of you medical people, help me out, sepsis, blood infection, and a blocked bowel that was growing, about to explode. So they rushed her up, put her in admission, and decided to go ahead and do surgery. And I'm running back and forth to the hotel trying to buy nights and looking for an apartment because we might be there a month. And about 12 hours later, when they take one more high-def x-ray to know exactly where to incise, there was nothing there. So the next thing they tried to do was take another blood test to see how much potent drugs they needed to pump into her, and that was clear. So I said, "Devil, you picked the right bunch. Make my day." So she's still weak, but she is taken care of. Actually, we got back to Indiana. We have a house in Indiana. We got back to Indiana, and they said, "You have to go to your family doctor." Of course, we did. And the family doctor said, "Well, that can't happen. They made mistakes. I need to take tests." So the tests are all finished a day or so ago, and she's flying in here on Tuesday. But we'll be headed for Iowa. Thank God. But let me get my commercial out of the way here. Several months ago in Jerusalem, she was with our musicians, and they got together, and the next thing you know, a CD came out of it, and it is her singing Hebrew and English. And it's all of the engineers, all of the musicians, and everybody is all, and even some of the songs are written by some of our Jewish saints over there in Jerusalem. This is available out on the table. This was my first book called The Word Was Made Flesh. Basically, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you take on the DNA of God. That's your life everlasting. If you ever wondered where the Trinity came from, it's your lucky day. The history of the origin of the Trinity. We did the research on this and came all the way back to 3000 BCE, and this is where the first ever recorded Trinitarians came into play, and it was paganism, and it's come 5,000 years and still is. And if you ever wondered about the Jewish feast, what they do, when they're worshipped, and what they're supposed to mean, we have the whole book on it. This also carries in parallel with the lunar calendar, the Gregorian calendar, so you can know all about the feast. Moses gave seven feasts, about 1440 BCE, and then 1,000 years or so later, Esther added the Feast of Purim, which is going on right now in Israel. And then another 300 years later, the Maccabees added the ninth feast called Hanukkah, or in the Bible it's referred to as the Feast of Lights. If you wonder where all that came from, here's the Bible dates. We started at Solomon's temple beginning in the spring of 966 BCE and worked backwards in Scripture all the way to Adam in 4112 BCE. Then we went forward and went through all the silent years, which are not very silent, and came to the birth of Jesus on October the 1st, 5 BCE. And then if you want to, here's a question. One of my jobs was an engineering consultant, and the engineer that owned the place had a three-legged stool. Here it is. Had a three-legged stool picture above his door when you walked in, and the question was, what's the most important leg on any three-legged stool? The one that is missing. So I took that engineering concept and I extrapolated it into a one leg for repentance and another leg for water baptism in Jesus' name and a third leg for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with tongues, and then went through the actual literal stance of what that leg does in a standalone situation in the part of the threefold application of salvation. So it works good with people that have started their salvation process. Some have utilized repentance and they need the water baptism. It's so you can pick up at any point their one leg that is missing and work on it. Several years ago, Marvin Treese and Bob Trapani were good friends of mine, and we talked about doing an apostolic commentary due to the fact that most of the commentaries we use now are written by Trinitarians. And so, in the process of time, both Trapani and Treese died and left no forwarding address, so here I am. This is the first of the six volumes we propose. This covers the Old Testament creation, dates, events, people, places, and the relationships all the way through. This is a old earth approach with science. And I write all of the technical stuff in the back for some of you that like to know the speed of light and the wave frequency of a yellow light and all of that stuff, it's in the back of it. But it's in there. Now, number two, we pick up at the beginning or the destruction of the first temple in the spring of 586 BCE, and we go all the way through to the death of Jesus in April the 21st, 29 A.D. or C.E., all of you academics. And we cover all of the events during the silent years, all of the way God put things together, and some other things are in there too. I'm currently writing the third one, and this week the church has been so gracious to give me a couple extra days in the hotel, and I have added 9,000 words into that particular document, and now I'm working on trying to get it edited. But it is the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, where Paul stopped to write his epistles, we stop the book and insert the epistle in real time in the book of Acts. So when it is finally completed here in a few weeks, you will be able to have commentary on the entire book of Acts and all of the Pauline epistles at the same time. And so All of this is available out there at the Jerusalem Bazaar, which landed in your front foyer. I do have one more thing, and I got to be careful because I got to stay politically correct. But our current president has moved the embassy to Jerusalem, in case you didn't know. If you live in Jerusalem, you know that. That's automatically. You know that. And somebody over there, I don't know who, but one of the guys on Ben Yehuda Street came up to us sometime back and said, here, you need a couple of these. And when we're in boxes, open it up. It is called the Temple Coin. You can't spend it. And in the front, it is stamped the visual image of Cyrus and Trump. So I've got one left there, so I may have to auction it off. I don't know, but all of these are available out there. We have prayer shawls and Hanukkahs and, yarmulkes. And we take cash with ID and checks and credit cards and whatever else you want to use to spend there. And just before I play the DVD, let me just give you a brief overview of what your dollar has done. Went to Israel 25 years ago with my wife, and we walked in on tourist visas and a dream. And I had met with Janet Trout sitting in a coffee shop sometime, and we projected for about an hour of what if we could get permission, what could we do? If we could get a building, what could we do? If we could get recognition from the government, what could we do? And as we what if'd for about an hour, within 5 years, we were there. And subsequently, we realized that you can't go as a missionary, you can't go as a clergy person. The list of what you cannot do in Israel is basically they do not want anybody converted. It's just that simple. You can do basically anything you want as long as you don't convert. So we thought, what will we do? And in the long story and short of things, we ended up making the application and we received a registration for the International Biblical College. And I was undergreed at the time. Since then, I've had to get a PhD so I can sit in the chair and be the CEO of a college. And at that particular time, though, we were wondering, what do we do? How do we go about this? And, you know, I never went to Bible school. And I never thought much of it until I had to have a degree. And so, since the school is registered, it has an ID number. And that ID number is the legality for us in Jerusalem and Israel. So, very briefly, we no longer have churches and conversions or anything. We just, now everybody, all our pastors are professors. And all of our churches are annexed to the complex. And we open all of our annex moments with music session. Then we need some tuition here for all these students. So, and then we're going to lecture from an ancient text. Then we're going to give a test. And many people pass their language exam. And then, of course, we have PE class, and so we have to take some people to the Jordan River and give swimming lessons. And so my friend, Irvin Baxter, he and I were, we grew up together. We're in the seventh grade together. And he and I sat down one time on what if. And it ultimately came down to the point that he had the money and I had the number. He said, I always wanted to build a church in Jerusalem. And I say to you young people, be very, very careful what friends you make and how you hang on to them. Because you never know, 50 years later, one of your friends might just walk up to you and say, here is $1 million, build me a church. You know what I like. We own 4,000 feet on the 12th floor of a 13-story building in the middle of the town of Jerusalem in the highest point. There's glass down the entire north side and the south side, and you can look out 30 miles across the whole nation of Israel from that vantage point. And then, of course, we utilize that into our headquarters establishment facility. And then at the point now, we are at least 10 churches operational with places, facilities, pastors, and congregations sovereign within themselves as we speak. Give God the glory for all of this. And because Israel is such a transit nation, there are 85 languages spoken in the city of Jerusalem. And so somebody says, well, do you speak Hebrew? I say, yeah. And then they say, is it fluent? I said, nobody speaks fluent Hebrew. So you need to just understand that the idea is to communicate. But when you're trying to communicate, when you communicate to a need, the language usually becomes secondary. And God gives the increase. And so we now have put our flagship church in Jerusalem and our flagship church in Tel Aviv. And these churches have both daughtered out around them. And we are now in the granddaughter stage of the third generation of outreach from those churches. To God be the glory. I believe if we are ready for our DVD, this will explain a lot of things. And if you have any questions, see us after church. We got all day.
When a person visits Israel, they are captivated by its beauty. They're moved by its history.
The Lord is faithful.
Its impact on them is indescribable.
He'll never leave.
But a person with a calling is moved by different sights. Sights that frighten most. Sights seen as deplorable. One such person was Robert Lester McFarland. In 1959, he brought his family to pursue the call. His eldest son, Robert Lee, was impacted beyond measure. He married Elizabeth Bush, and this is their story.
Well, I came here in 1959 as a 13-year-old, obviously teenager. And the first time I saw this vast array here was all fields. They were planting grain in these fields. I have ridden virtually every one of these streets over here in this city on a bicycle. And some of the alleys, a lot of the places around here. Ridden buses all up and down here. We used to drive an hour plus from here to Bethlehem service every Sunday and back. Then some 30-odd years later, my wife and I returned to the country as representatives to try to set up a work here. And slowly it began to build. It got some traction. We began to work in houses. The various houses that we worked in, we would get several people ready to baptize. Then we would take them in a van all the way to the Jordan River and baptize everybody all at once. And ultimately now, some 20-plus years later, there are about 10 churches in existence, each with their own pastor, each with their own facility, and they're all sovereign within themselves. And most of them have completed a degree in our current ongoing Bible school. So we have virtually everything we need here now to continue this revival. And that's why we're bringing these young guys on to spread this out, do work where I can't go and can't be, since I can only be at one place at any given time. That way, the Lord will amplify the revival.
The McFarlands impacted many people over three decades. People who are still impacted today. Beth felt a call to the mission field as a young child.
When we came in 1997, it was seemed impossible to do the job that God had called us to do, but we had a call burning in our soul, and that never leaves. You still feel that through the years. Suffered some setbacks from time to time, as anyone does, have seen great revival and amazing things in all sectors of this population, of this city and this country. And we've watched God over and over and over again show himself strong. When we felt so weak, we could not walk another step. We felt your prayers lifting us up. And today we face some of the same pressure and opposition that the early church faced, but God has been so faithful. He has given us more than we can even imagine, but yet we still have vision for so much more. We are so thankful for the team that God has put in place to work here in this country, for his vision and what he wants for us and the revival that we are going to see. We give God glory and honor and praise. It is thrilling. And we are humbled to be able to work in this vineyard. So thankful for every person, every church that has helped us, that has given to us. We still need your help. The task is great. But God is moving in ways that we have not been able to publicize like others can publicize. We have had to be very circumspect in what we say as we've labored in this nation. Thank God today there are visas for those that are working here now. They can be more open. We are giving God the glory for everything he's done all through this past 20-some years. He has blessed. He has moved. He's still moving.
You can help. Help reach the dry land. Help see people born again. Help reach the unreached cities.
Looking around here at all of these people that are paying for resurrection, of course, the scripture already says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm so glad that I can meet him on a bended knee and not have to lay in the ground here and wait on resurrection.
We could have our ushers come this morning. And Brother McFarland has just kind of clued me in on a few things. What we're going to be doing here is we're going to be taking and raising some tuition funds. So we'll be able to take and help you out there. But before we take the offering, they're going to be retiring here coming up in a short while. And during this retirement time, there's going to be a transition there in the nation of Israel. So what we're going to be doing as far as special funds or special needs, we're going to be transferring our current support over into the new work, the new, I guess I could say management, if a new pastoral team that's going to be taking over. So we're going to be raising some funds here this morning to just help them in that transition. It's very expensive. It's expensive enough to move here in Madison from one apartment to another, or from an apartment to a house, but it's very, very expensive when you're having to move internationally. So what we're going to be doing is we're just going to take and we're going to pray for this offering. We're going to be taking offering up just to help in some of these expenses like this. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the nation of Israel. So encouraging, Lord, to see our brothers and sisters worshiping in like faith as we, Lord, thousands and thousands of miles away where it all started. I just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon this church, upon this move, upon this process. I ask you, Lord, to bless McFarland's, Lord, as they enter into retirement, although I don't feel that retirement is retirement. But as they enter into a different level of service in your kingdom, I pray, Lord, for the new missionaries, the new families that are going in and taking their place, Lord, as you continue to move and bless and this incredible work that has started there in Israel and Palestine. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go ahead and give to this morning. They'll be here. Brother McFarland will be here tonight. And we're just going to ask him to come. And he's just going to share some spiritual nuggets with us, as he said earlier. And God bless you, Brother McFarland. It's an honor to have you here.
Again, we say it's our privilege to be here. If I'm acting a little slow since the last time I was here, a year ago I slipped on some ice, broke a hip, and got a new one. So I said, when I die, they're going to take me to a junkyard instead of a mortuary, because I'm full of chrome and cobalt and stainless. So... But I do want to say thanks to this church especially. I did receive a little revelation this morning in one of those songs. As a young pastor, I had some questions about a comment that Moses made, and you answered it today. Thank you very much. And so I just want to say that I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us today. I have a special thought here, and I don't want to get too deep. And yes, I speak Arabic. So all of you Arabic speakers, let's count to 10, okay? Waahid, nain, thalath, arba, khamsa, sitta, sab'a, thamania, tis'a, ashara. That's not bad. So all together now, let's do it in Hebrew. Goodness. Okay, you come to Madison, you might have to shift again. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, siete. Ocho, nueve, diez. So, just looking at this, and as I said, our King James, which we usually refer to as 1611, really is 1769. I don't want to bust your bubble, but the one you got in your hands is a 1769 issue instead of 16. It came from the 1611, but each one of them used their own phonetic approach to spelling. They would spell son, S-O-N-N, S-O-N-N-E, S-U-N-E, all kinds of spelling. So by 1769, they had standardized it and put it in grammatical proper terms. And so that's what we have today. And that came from originally the Masoretic Hebrew text and the ancient Greek text. We have since discovered from archaeology that Aramaic texts have turned up that predate the Greek over 150 years. And so, I didn't bring my Aramaic Bible in here. It's out in the truck. If somebody wants to contend with me afterwards and you got a lot of coffee time, we'll go work on that. But there are a lot of words in the ancient languages that you just can't get there in English. Now, Masoretic Hebrew text only has 4,500 words in the entire vocabulary. Your Old Testament, or Tanakh, as we call it, is comprised of a 4,500-word vocabulary. And excuse me. The Greek has about 100,000 words. English has 1 million and counting. And as a result, did you ever get in a situation where you couldn't say what you wanted to say with a million word vocabulary? My Aramaic Bible is half the page is Aramaic text, the other half is English text translated. And we're asking for scripture. Let's go to John 1:1. If you got your Aramaic Bible there, you can put it up there in Aramaic also. But if not, your English will say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everybody said amen. Your Aramaic says, in the beginning was the Miltha, and the Miltha was with Elohim, and the Miltha was Elohim. And the reason they put that word Miltha in there is because there is, believe it or not, with a million word vocabulary, not a word for that one. Now, you know, I only preach about 5 minutes, but it takes me 10 or 15 to get there, so just ride here for a minute. Miltha can almost be better described by a picture. So how about, let's get all the ladies here to help me out. You go over to the kitchen sink. Better watch out here about launch into something here, but you go to the sink and turn on the water. Everybody, you got this picture in your head? Water comes out. Now, amazingly, the water comes out in the exact same shape as the faucet. And what is furthermore amazing if you put a glass under there, it changes shape to fit the glass. Wow. That is science. And then you take that water, and you've got, has this been filmed or something? It won't matter if I'm down here moving around. I don't want this thing to rust up here soon. You got some grit on the stove. You take that water, pour it on that grit, and rub it a little bit. And that water gets in the grit and softens it. Deep science. And you go outside and you want to put a little patio block in here. And you take little concrete, take that same glass of water, pour it in the concrete, and it makes it hard. Over here it softens. Over here it makes it hard. And then you get thirsty, so you drink a little bit of it. And then while you're walking by the flowers, you water the flowers with a little bit. So look at all of the multiple things you can do with this glass of water that came out in this stream. Okay? Now, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created heaven and the earth." 1 and 2 says, "The earth was without form, void, darkness covered the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved on the waters, on the face of the waters." And verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light." Now, that's Moses telling us the story. Moses wrote this, 1440 BCE, about, all of you young earth people, close your ears, about 13.6 billion years ago. The end result is that science says an unknown source, I love that phrase, I can tell you who it is, an unknown source offered an unknown velocity trajectory into a hydrogen gas tower, cut it in half, it fell on itself, created fusion and exploded, and has been expanding at that rate for 13.6 billion years. And here we are. What we need to understand is that God, when this Milthah was the Elohim, or God, that retains all of the original configurations of the source. I can feel the lights coming on in here now. It has the velocity, it has the all of the configurations and characteristics of the source until it hits something, which it immediately reconfigs to fill that crucible in totality. And I got everybody's attention. Listen to this silence. If you look at Genesis 1:3, scientifically, it is a one-word utterance. If God spoke Hebrew, now we don't have scripture to say this, but if God spoke Hebrew, he would have said, "Or." Now, I'm not going to say he spoke Hebrew. He obviously did, but I'm not sure creation was a Hebrew option. Because I believe God can speak hydrogen. He once met a girl named Mary and spoke ovarian. Huh? He walked up to a sealed tomb and spoke to death, Lazarus. That's what they heard come forth. But by the time it got through the configuration, it was life in a mummified body. Genesis 1 and 2 basically paints us a scientific picture of what we call today absolute zero. In other words, God chose the worst place under the worst conditions by the worst compilation of fragmentary ingredients, which were completely dead as far as the eye could see, and fired a universe out of that mess with one word. All right? So if we realize this dynamic power of the Spirit of God, the ability to utter any kind of language that is known in the universe and communicate with dust and rocks and debris and space waste and everything else, he is in this room right now waiting on us to articulate our need. Hang on, I'm about ready to preach here. So, if I realize the power of God and the needs of everybody in this room, everybody's need bucket is shaped differently. And yet, one word from this God in his original dynamic force, full of power, and in the structure of the origin, hits your bucket of need. He can reconfig in a moment, in an instant, and fill you to overflowing. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let that sink in just a moment. I know this is deep science, but this word of God can create universes and healing in a split second of time. This dynamic of the Word of God. Now you understand why the Aramaic writers don't try to change it. In the beginning was the Miltha, the original source, original configuration. But that source, that original configuration in 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship the Lord here a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Feel the Holy Ghost doing something in here right now. Again, I don't know what kind of a need bucket you brought in here. Doesn't matter. There is not a configuration in the universe that our God is not aware of and has power over and the ability to fill to satisfaction. Hallelujah. Something's rolling in this place right now. Something's moving in this place right now. Oh, come on. Come on, let's stand and worship the Lord here a little bit. This God is wanting to do something in this room. Let me tell you, you are one word away from healing. You are one word away from the Holy Ghost. You are one word away from divine intervention in your life. Come on, let's talk to the Lord here a minute. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise God. I want to add to that that there's only one thing that can stop that one word. That is you saying no. He can break through fear. He can break through doubt. He can break through any situation, any obstacle. But if we don't want to receive it, we don't want to accept it, that power is just going to keep moving on. And I know that there are many here this morning. I've talked with so many of you. We have all sorts of needs in our bucket. And I just want to invite you to come down this morning as our praise team begins to sing, our altar team. Come on down this morning and get your need bucket taken care of. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter if it's death. Doesn't matter if it's finances. Doesn't matter if it's relational. Because God has a configuration for anything and every problem, every situation that's in our lives or in this world. And He has it all under control.
My God, how great You are. How great You are.
You want to see the glory of God? You want to feel the glory of God? Just lift your hands. Just begin to lift
My
your hands.
My God, how great You are. How
Let's just
great,
begin to worship
how great
God.
You are.